Congregation, let me ask a question. Who's in charge in your marriage? That could be a touchy question to ask, to answer, but it's important. There's someone in charge in every marriage. Who is it in yours? For this, our final sermon on marriage, we're going to consider the government in marriage. That is, how things are supposed to operate. Who's in charge? Who's in charge? And we consider first mutual loyalty. Mutual loyalty. So who is in charge of your marriage? If you answer, well, the husband. Or if you answer, well, the wife. Those are wrong answers to give. At least in a marriage that follows Christian principles. If you answer in those ways, then it's a good indication there's probably a tyrant in the house, whether the husband or the wife, and not only a tyrant, but an idol. The person who is to be in charge in our marriages is the Lord. Well, of course, you say. Of course Jesus is in charge. I didn't mean to go against that when I said the husband is in charge, but this wasn't a trick question. You know, so often we say one thing, especially when we have time to think about it, but then we look at our lives and we live a different way, don't we? And while it's wrong to do that, it marks every one of us, all of us, sin every day. And for the Christian, every sin we commit is living contrary to what we profess. But why do we say that Jesus is in charge of our marriages, or ought to be in charge? Because He's Lord. He's Lord. And that's part of what it means to be Lord. Jesus is Master. Okay, but what does it mean in practice, in actual living, that Jesus is Lord of our marriages, to be Lord of your marriage, my marriage? It means that we do what He says. Turn with me to Luke 6, page 1097 in the Pew Bible, Luke 6, verse 46. Luke 6, verse 46. Jesus said this, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" We see here that Jesus, as Lord, tells us what to do. We are to obey Him. We call Him Lord, we ought to do that. We are to give unquestionable, absolute obedience to Jesus. If He says it, we are to obey it absolutely, completely. He is Lord. Now, He doesn't tell us in mystical ways what to do. We don't listen to a voice in our heads. We don't go with a feeling. We don't go with how our heart moves us. That's not what it means to do what Jesus says. That's putting ourselves, our feelings, as boss. And there are a lot of people in the broader circles around us who say, "Well, Jesus told me to do this." Or, "I saw a vision," or, "I had a dream, so I know Jesus told me." No. No, don't listen to that. That's wrong. The Holy Spirit can work in mysterious ways, but He always agrees with His Word, with the Bible. You always go back with the Bible. God has given us the Bible as a sure guide for what we are to believe and how we are to live. And Jesus tells us in the Bible what we are to do. If we call Jesus Lord, we must do what He tells us to do. Again, Luke 6, 46. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" It doesn't fit. It doesn't match. It doesn't make sense otherwise. And so in a Christian marriage, husband and wife have mutual loyalty to the Word of God, to the Bible. Now, not every detail is told us in the Bible for what we are to do. Turn where we were last time, 1 Corinthians 7, page 1215, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 33, and we'll also read verse 34, a bit of it. 1 Corinthians 7. And we saw this last time, but we hear this, verse 33. The married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. Then verse 34, the last part. The married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. Now the Bible doesn't tell you, Jonathan, here's what pleases Sarah, or David, here's what pleases Tammy, or Joe, here's what pleases Jane, or Stephen, here's what pleases Amanda. Some of what pleases Tammy is different than what pleases Jane, is different than pleases Amanda, is different than pleases Sarah. And some of what pleases David is different than what pleases Jonathan, is different than what pleases Stephen, is different than what pleases Joe. God doesn't reveal all the details in the Bible. But he does reveal some things for marriage. For instance, he reveals, again, as we read in 1 Corinthians 7, 33, the married man is anxious about how to please his wife. God reveals the principle here, just not the details. The specifics for the wife, for this husband, for that husband. Husbands, please your wife, as we saw last time in that way. So if someone isn't striving to please his wife, his particular wife, he's not living with Jesus as his Lord, no matter what he says. And if some woman is not living to please her husband, she's not living with Jesus as her Lord. Again, no matter what she says. That's living in disobedience to Jesus. And so let me ask you, men, did it surprise you last time when we read from 1 Corinthians 7? When we read this about you are to please your wife? Wives, did it surprise you when we read again last time or this time from 1 Corinthians 7, you are to please your husband? Did it surprise you? Why? Why would that surprise you? Are you reading the Bible regularly? And I'm going to press here. We live in a culture that is illiterate when it comes to the Bible. It doesn't know the Bible. One time in our society, you could bring up different stories and people would understand them. Nowadays, forget it. But you know what? That's filtering more and more into the church. This biblical illiteracy. Are you Bible illiterate? How much of the Bible do you read? How regularly do you read the Bible? This is a pretty obvious passage here, 1 Corinthians 7. It's not tucked away somewhere. It's not an extraordinarily long passage. It's not one of those genealogies that perhaps are more intended for study rather than devotional reading. It's something that God inspired the Apostle Paul to give to the churches to be read. We have it even more. We have it in our own homes. When was the last time you read this passage? Now, I'm not saying if you're a new Christian. Okay? Talking to those who've been Christians at least a year, which many here have. If this surprised you, reading this, a husband is to please his wife, a wife is to please her husband. If this surprised you, you ought to be embarrassed about that. You ought to say, oh. Especially older. I want to encourage you who are younger, don't wait till you're 70 years old and say, well, by then I would have read through the Bible once or twice. No, start now, because the 70-year-olds, nothing against 70-year-olds and more, but their marriage, they've been in marriage now for a long time. They've been in life a long time. Read the Bible now. Get into it now. You're done with school for the year, right? Come up with a Bible reading plan for the summer now. Get into it. Read it. Jesus said in John 15, verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. How do you know what Jesus commands you? If you aren't reading the Bible. Don't go with something in your voice or a feeling you have, go here. Yes, we read the Ten Commandments every Sunday. Yes, we have sermon series. We've had it through Joshua, we're going through Matthew, Genesis, you know, different series. But are you going to wait until we have a sermon series on a book of the Bible to read it? Don't wait till we have a sermon series on Psalms to read it, or Job, or Ephesians, or 1 Corinthians. Read the Bible. Now maybe you say, well, I don't have time. Or maybe you say, well, I don't understand it. Or maybe I fall asleep. Seriously? This is the Word of God. This is what we believe, what the Bible says about itself. These are words breathed out by God. And we're going to say, I don't have time. No excuses. Think about in your life, how much do you listen to some talk radio personality? All right, we might put someone on, maybe an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. At night, you turn on some cable news station and listen to some guy for an hour? How much are you reading the Bible? Practically speaking, those persons are Lord of your life. Let's be serious here. They're Lord of your life, not Jesus. You're listening to them. You're letting them shape how you view things. Their commands, not His commands. You need to repent of that. Because you put up someone else's Lord rather than Jesus. Mutual loyalty to God's Word. You've got to read the Bible. Because in a Christian marriage, there is to be mutual loyalty to God's law. He's in charge. That's first. Now, of course, with this, we need to be clear that now with what we're going to say from here on out, it applies to other situations than abuse. If there's abuse in a marriage, that person obviously does not have the Bible, does not have Lord as their Lord. An abuser has himself, herself as Lord. That's wicked. That's clear. And so in what we're going to say next from God's Word, don't import that into abusive situations. Because there's a whole deeper problem there. But with the Bible being God's Word, what we're to be loyal to, let's see what the Bible says then about the government. So turn first to 1 Peter 3. It's found on page 1295 in the Pew Bibles. 1 Peter 3. I'm going to read verse 1, then we're going to skip to verse 5. Peter 3, verse 1, the Apostle Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands." Then the end of verse 5, "submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." And now also turn to Ephesians 5, page 1245, Ephesians 5, verse 21 and following. Ephesians 5, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 21, "submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ in the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, there are other passages, but these are two key passages. Again, two obvious passages that relate to government in marriage. And so let's look at them, moving in our second point to male headship. Male headship. The Apostle Paul says plainly there in Ephesians 5, verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. Now, this is not a command. Husbands, become the head of your wife. Husbands, be the head of your wife. No, it's not there. This is a statement of fact. The husband is the head of the wife. This isn't something up for discussion or for us to do. It's something God established. It's a fact that God ordained. And this wasn't something that was good for Roman culture or Jewish culture, but not perhaps some other culture, our culture. Now our unbelieving society doesn't like it. But this does not change with culture. Well, how do we know that? Well, first, the apostle doesn't write anything about culture here. He doesn't refer to Jews. He doesn't refer to Greek husbands or Jewish wives. He simply says husband. The husband, even. He doesn't say some husbands, bad husbands, good husbands, smart husbands, rich husbands, foolish husbands. He says the husband is the head of the wife. It's universal. But then also look at the comparison he brings in here. It's a comparison because he uses the words even as. And look at to whom the apostle compares the husband. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And that too shows the apostle's not talking about just Jewish culture or first century culture. Comparison is to Christ. So the husband is the head of the wife. Christ is the head of the church. That's clear from what we've read. And there's no getting around it. Now, what does it mean that the husband is the head of the wife? Well, we'll spend a lot of time on that. But turn back to earlier in this epistle, Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, page 1242. This picks up mid-sentence, but we'll get enough to where we can find about Christ being head. So same book, same word, head, brings in Christ. So listen to this, verse 20, begin. This is back a few pages. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. You see, there's authority coming in here. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. See, headship is related to authority. We see that here. One who is the head is to take the initiative. It's related to service. It's tied to self-sacrifice. We see some of that even in this passage back in Ephesians 5, verse 24. As the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. The wife is to submit to her husband, which shows the husband has authority. It's part of being a head. We'll come to that, Lord willing, more in our next point. The husband goes on, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Verse 33. Let each one of you love his wife as himself. So, from the perspective of the husband now, his being the head, it means he has a duty then. He has an obligation. Because he is the head, that obligation is to lead. The obligation is to love. No, nowhere here in this passage does the apostle say to the husband, make sure your wife submits to you. After all, you're the head. He doesn't write that, does he? He doesn't write anything like that to the husband. Instead, he says to the husband, you're the head. And then he gives a command. What's that command? Three times there's a command that comes through here. Three times a command to a husband. Husband, you are the head of your wife. Therefore, husband, lead your wife aright. Love your wife. First, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Second and third, love your wife as your own body, as yourself. Husbands, as head, this is what you're commanded to do. Love your wife self-sacrificially. Remember what we read from 1 Peter 3. It relates here. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. God, through Peter there, commanded husbands to live in an understanding way. Husbands are commanded to show honor to their wife. You give up your wants and preferences. You sacrifice. You honor her. That's part of what male headship is. That's your job, men. That's your calling, husbands. Husbands, you get the opportunity as head when the occasion presents itself to say, I'll sacrifice first. I'll give up my preferences. I'll give up my wishes. I'll give up my plans. As the household pursues the will of God, I will die for this, for you. Now, we're not just talking about middle of the night, you hear some clank downstairs, someone's got to go investigate it. Husbands, don't make your wife do that. Obviously, husbands, you are the one who's supposed to make sure there's no intruder, or if there is, take care of it. Okay? We're not talking about that. That's obvious. This is getting at the day-to-day. You want to watch television. You want to surf your phone. She has a need. What do? You put it down, and you serve. You want to get something. You want to buy something. Christian education, how can we afford that then? Well, that boat, that trip, that whatever. Or my wife then has to work more. Or we go into debt. No. Loving self-sacrificially says, no, you don't do that. You give up your wants. You give up your desires. You give up your worldly dreams. It means, as Paul brings out here, you've learned from the gospel. You've learned from the gospel. And that's why, especially to Christians, what have we learned from the gospel? What have we? What is the gospel? It gets back to what we saw this morning. In terms of, if someone asks you about what you believe, can you say it? Or you stutter. It should come like that. Husbands, it should come like, here is my example. It's the gospel. Because what does Paul say? Husbands, you're being compared to Christ. Christ, the Son of God, enthroned in glory. That's more than any of us. The Son of God, enthroned in glory, chose to set aside His glory. Why? Chose to clothe Himself with our nature, a human nature. Chose to live amongst sinners, wretched, wicked sinners under God's wrath. He chose to do that. Why? He took the initiative, didn't he? He sacrificed. Why? Because he made a promise. Because there's covenant there. He didn't have to, But God promised to redeem a people for himself. And the Son of God obeyed the will of his Father perfectly and came down and took upon himself our nature, our obligation, the penalty we needed to pay because of our sin. Jesus did this. He descended into hell for his bride. Christ did that. The righteous for the unrighteous, the Son of God. What a comparison. He did it for you, husbands. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And so do you want to know what headship looks like? It looks like that. Young man, the world says to you, live it up, it's about you. The gospel says, no, you give up. It's about Christ. It's about Jesus. That's one reason why we need to hear the gospel in every sermon. Because there's not one husband here, myself included, who lives it out as we ought. The example Christ gives in the gospel. And that relates to another reason why we need to hear the gospel in every sermon. Because we need forgiveness for our sin. And our falling so far short as husbands. We need to seek forgiveness. We need to seek renewal. We need to seek that from the one who fulfilled it perfectly, Christ, who was and is a perfect head. Because if left to ourselves, we hear this. We hear this law. Throw up your hands, right? We would abandon our post. We would shirk it because we can't do it. But man, you take this responsibility upon yourself willingly, voluntarily, when you make those wedding vows. No one made you do it. But you know, even as you vow, you know you need to be saying, with the gracious help of God. You and I sin, but there's forgiveness. There's forgiveness. Humble yourselves, men, and all persons. Confess your sins to God. Ask Him, Lord, credit to me Christ's perfect righteousness. Forgive me for the sake of Jesus. Empower me by the Spirit of Christ to be a faithful husband, to love my bride. Because when Christ came down, did he pout? Did he complain? Did he fuss? Did he say, oh, here I go again. I've got to give up my preferences. No. He did it with joy. I get to die for you. That's something our culture misses entirely. Well, they're the remnants back. I get to die for you. That's what we as husbands get to do. That's what we are called to do as head. Male headship. But that leads then to the third point. Female. The role of the female. Female respect. So the husband is the head of the wife. We've seen then some of just what that entails for the husband. He's to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up. But wives, the apostle's very clear too to you. Look again, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 24. As the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And verse 33. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. Going back to 1 Peter 3, verse 1, wives, be subject to your own husband. So twice there, if you're looking, the Apostle Paul wrote the wife is to submit to her husband. Then he wrote she is to respect her husband. The Apostle Peter wrote that every wife is to be subject to her husband. And notice that neither of those apostles wrote that a woman is to submit to another man. In fact, the apostle makes it clear it's to her husband. Peter even wrote, your own husband. Guys, you are not the head of any other lady. Ladies, someone isn't your head simply because he's male. We're talking about marriage here. And the word of God is plain, very plain. Your own husband. Now, before we say more, we're going to repeat then that if abuse is present, That abuse needs to be addressed. This is not a blank check to an abuser. The Word of God, though, is plain here, isn't it? And it's plain what God, through the apostle, requires. Wives, submit, respect, be subject. Peter makes the connection to Sarah of old and uses the word obey, which is the same word used in Ephesians 6:1, where children are told to obey their parents in the Lord. And the words translated submit in Ephesians and be subject in Peter, that's the same Greek word. It's the same thing. So we have these commands: submit, respect, obey. What does it look like for a wife to submit to her husband, to obey her husband? Well, as the apostle tells us, verse 22, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 24, he makes a comparison. As the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now again, that's plain, isn't it? It's pretty plain. Except again, many people in our culture don't like it. Not only for a wife, but for people in general. People generally don't like having authority. We live in a rebellious age. But it's all one. It's all authority. Cast it off in one area, and you start on that proverbial, you pull on that thread of that sweater, and it all unravels. There's no biblical stop. Say, well, you can disobey authority here, but not here. In fact, the apostle even wrote, wives are to submit in everything to their husband. Now, of course, because this is in the context of Lord, right? Doesn't mean wives submit when your husband tells you to sin, orders you to sin, orders you to lie, orders you to steal, orders you to whatever. So we're not saying that. But there is a whole lot in life that we sin in everything in life. But there's a whole lot in life where we're not told to sin. And there might be many times in a marriage where there's disagreement. You see things differently, right? The husband sees things one way, wife sees things another way. And that's good. Because God in His providence has brought you together where the strengths of one help balance out the weakness of another. The weakness of one is helped by the strengths of another. It's that balance. And a godly husband will listen to his wife. He won't just say, do this. He will honor her. Isn't that what Peter said? He'll live in an understanding way. Isn't that what he said? Part of the understanding is finding out the strengths of your wife. We saw that in an earlier sermon. A godly husband gains much by talking with his wife and listening to her. But sometimes things don't line up, right? I mean, that's life. Even before sin, most likely things wouldn't line up with Adam and Eve. And so it's helpful then, when things don't line up, wives to have this. Wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now notice I said it's helpful for the wife to say that. Again, husbands, you're going to say, look here, you must submit, do it. He's talking to the wife. Wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Wives, you can be at peace. The buck doesn't stop with you. The husband is ultimately responsible. Let's say there's a disagreement. Let's say after talking, a decision has to be made, you're not quite in line, you submit to your husband. You don't have to worry if it doesn't turn out. So often we want everything in life to be just how we want it, and it doesn't. And that's okay. That's okay. God's in control. God is sovereign. Wives, God gave you these marching orders. You can rest in God's plan, God's purpose, God's providence. You don't have to get all upset if things aren't perfect, or even if things go south. Pray for your husband. And with this submission, as Paul brings out, it's not grudging. There's a gladness. There's a respect. Wives, respect. Now, young ladies, this is something you need to keep in mind as you think about who you're going to date, who you're going to court. Can you respect this man? Because you marry him, you're going to have to. Can you follow this man? Because you marry him, you're going to have to submit to him, right? Will this young man lead you in God's word? Or is he going to do what he wants to do? Or is he going to let you do what you want to do? How is he going to lead you? Will he lead you from his knees in prayerful dependence upon God with his word open? Again, it goes back to reading, goes back to family worship. Or will he lead you how he wants to lead you? Will this young man, is he submitting himself to his authorities? Does he get authority? And so he knows what you will have to do for him. Does he expect you to honor him as a tyrant? Or does he hold the word of God up? Now, young men, young women alike, you might be drawn to a maverick. You might be drawn to someone who crosses lines. You might be, you know, someone who likes to take risks and things like that. Maybe you're both chasing pleasure in the relationships you get in. Okay, well, project that forward a few years. Where are you going to be? What's that marriage going to look like? With the roles God sets forth here, the husband's sacrificial love, the wife's submission, her respect, do they match what you're doing? Do they match your relationship? Do they line up? There's nothing magical about the wedding event. Oh, obviously, that's when marriage starts, right? The covenant. But it's not as though, well, we can live this way and all of a sudden, flip, everything's going to be great afterward. Yeah, then we'll get serious about it. It doesn't work that way. You know? What's it like now? What about that future spouse you're dating, you're courting? What about you? Oh, but he's so much fun. She's so pretty. He makes me feel so... Huh? Well, you better put the brakes on that. Okay? You're not thinking biblically. You're not even thinking futurely. You're living for the moment. You're living in a worldly way. You need to stop. You need to get on your knees and repent before the Lord and say, Lord, I haven't been doing what you told me. I'm not seeking that. Forgive me. Change me. Help me. Because Jesus is Lord. Again, have you professed faith publicly in Jesus? So that you have said publicly before the congregation and God, I'm all on board in this. Jesus is my Lord. I'm not perfect, but he's my Lord. Apply that then. Live that out in dating, courting, marriage. Don't live like the world. Live like a Christian. Mutual loyalty to God's word. Trust and obey. You know, God gives us wonderful instruction in his word for the government and the home. Jesus is Lord. God's word is law. The wedding form puts it, that was handed out some weeks ago, month ago, something like that. The liberty of both husband and wife is glorified by mutual loyalty to God's law. A home so begun in the name of the Lord and regulated by his commandments becomes the very foundation of a Christian society and affords a foretaste of our eternal home. That is so true. So true. Christian marriage is a wonderful blessing in this dark world. Don't be afraid of marriage. Rightly done. Oh, it doesn't fit with the world's way of doing things, with passionate lusts. But do you really want to go down that path? No. It's what God has designed. It's good. It's right. It's wonderful. And I trust that this brief series on marriage, you've seen marriage. It's not outdated like a horse and carriage. But that God instituted at creation, he maintains that institution yet today. Wonderful purposes, wonderful blessings, and God tells us how to live. Again, not the details, but the principles. And so by God's grace, again, as the wedding form puts it, we may therefore look with confidence for grace in the discharge of our mutual responsibilities and for guidance and help in our common difficulties and trials. Do that. Trust him and step out in faith and obedience. You'll be blessed. And with all this, may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for marriage. Thank you for instructing us in your word about it. Thank you for your word. Lord, we confess we don't honor and love your word as we ought. Change us there. Drive us into your word. May we submit to it. Fill us with your spirit to do it. To be doers of your word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Give us grace to live as husbands and wives. Give us grace as single people looking for a husband, looking for a wife, preparing for that. Give contentment, Lord, till that time of your choosing, and the one of your choosing. We hold fast to you. You are so good to us. We thank you for the forgiveness. We thank you for righteousness we have in Christ. It's in his name we